Good morning and welcome to this Thursday morning, May 26th edition of Mornings for the Master. My name is Chris McElyea, your host this morning. I'm glad you've joined me. I hope that you'll spend the next hour with us as we spend time in God's Word and we check out some of the things that are going on around us in the Brotherhood. And we are excited about the coming of summer and hope that you are too. As we begin our bulletin board this morning, we want to remember some of these events. And one of those is a gospel meeting that is coming up at the North Main Church of Christ, located at 823 North Main Street in Malvern, Arkansas. The theme of this gospel meeting is One Versus Many. That is going to be taken from Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6 and the oneness that is found there. This will begin Sunday, May 29th at 9:30 a.m. with the topic of Why Be a Member of the Church of Christ. At 10:30 in the worship hour, the subject will be One Baptism. There will be an afternoon lecture at 2 p.m. after the lunchtime, and that is going to be One Lord, God, and Spirit. Monday evening at 7 p.m. on May the 30th, the topic will be One Body. On Tuesday the 31st, the topic will be One Faith at 7 p.m., and this gospel meeting will conclude on June the 1st, Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., with the topic of One Hope. The speaker is going to be Brother Wayne Rogers from Gulf Breeze, Florida. For more information, you can call the North Main Church of Christ at 501-332-2273. The email is northmaincoc@gmail.com. Or visit the website at malvernchurchofchrist.org. That is a gospel meeting at the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas, May 29 through June the 1st. Another gospel meeting coming up soon is going to be at the Oak Grove Church of Christ near Mount Pleasant, Texas. You're invited to bring your whole family to hear about The God We Serve. The dates are going to be August 7 through 11. You've got plenty of time to prepare for this. This gospel meeting will be held with Speaker Mike Vestal. That is going to run, as we said, August 7 through August 11. Brother Vestal preached his first gospel sermon at age 13. He has been preaching full time for about 35 years. His second ministry work after college was at the Oak Grove congregation back in the mid-80s. And for the past 17 years, he has preached for the West Side congregation in Midland, Texas. Mike met his wife, Sherry, while both were students at Freed Hardeman University. They've been married 33 years and have two children and two beloved grandchildren. If you ask him, Mike will be happy to share pictures with you. Mike is an outstanding gospel preacher and is in high demand for guest preaching appointments. The Oak Grove congregation is excited about his return to Mount Pleasant, and the Oak Grove congregation hopes that you and your family will join them for this timely series of gospel lessons about our great God. Sunday morning at 9:45 a.m. will be the topic, Our God is a Shepherd. At 10:35 is a King. Sunday evening at 7:30 p.m. And now note the time on that, 7:30 p.m. That's giving you the opportunity, if you're in the relatively near area to Oak Grove, to attend the service at your congregation, the evening service, and then come over and join them at 7:30 after your services. The topic on Sunday evening will be Went to the Cross. On Monday, in conjunction with the Summer Youth Bible Series, The God We Serve is not dead. And Tuesday at 7 p.m., the God we serve is a God you should know. Wednesday at 7 p.m., the God we serve is a holy judge. And Thursday at 7 p.m., the God we serve is the great Father. For what can be known about God is shown plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, Romans 1:19-20. It's one thing to have questions and occasional doubts. It's another thing altogether to deny God's existence, goodness, and power. At this very moment, you are as close to God as you have chosen to be. If God seems far away and distant, it was not God who moved. God is not dead. In fact, he's very much alive and wants you to have a rich and real relationship with him. Come be with us as we discuss the existence and awesomeness of God. A knowledge of God and his Son makes all the difference in this life and the life to come. That is the gospel meeting at the Oak Grove Church of Christ near Mount Pleasant, Texas, to be held August 7 through 11. A special event for young people that is going to be coming up soon is the Foundations Workshop. That is going to be training servants now and for the time to come at the Memphis School of Preaching, to be held June 25th through July the 1st with the theme, Here I Am to Worship. It is a week of specialized training for young men ages 13 to 19 and young ladies of the same age who want to learn more and become better servants for God. There will be some joint chapel services, activities, and devotionals, but the boys and the girls will be in separate classes during the day. These daily classes will include faith-building teaching on Christian evidences, holiness, worship, moral purity, as well as practical instruction on how to be an effective servant. Young men will receive training in such areas as how to lead singing, presiding over the distribution of the Lord's Supper, leading public prayer, effective public reading of the Scripture, preparation to becoming an elder in the Lord's church, preparing to become a deacon in the Lord's church, the preparation of sermons and the proclamation of God's Word through preaching. This instruction will include messages on how to study the Bible, developing outlines and how to introduce and conclude a sermon, and so on. Young ladies will receive training in areas such as young ladies leading and singing at girls' devotionals or ladies' day programs, preparing the Lord's Supper as in the baking of unleavened bread for worship, leading a prayer in a girls' devotional, reading scripture in a girls' devotional, training on the kind of women we need in the Lord's church. As we said, this is for ages 13 through 19. Applications will be accepted until they run out of housing space. They'll be processed on a first-come, first-served basis. Applications and form need to be received and approved by June the 10th. Campers will arrive on Saturday afternoon the 25th, and there will be an orientation later that evening. And that's going to be a great week. And so, make plans for your young people to attend the Memphis School of Preaching's Foundation Workshop. Now, more to the west at the same time, there is going to be the Southwest Servants Academy that's going to run June 26th through July the 1st. It'll start one day later than Memphis. And you are invited, young people, to come grow with us. The Southwest Servants Academy is a work of the Southwest School of Bible Studies. It is a week-long learning camp intended to help young Christians grow in faith and ability to serve the Lord's church. Students will attend courses taught by the Southwest School of Bible Studies faculty and the Christian Women's Studies instructors. And along the way, the students will build lasting friendships with their fellow campers. There will be studies and training in Christian evidences and apologetics, preaching, song leading, Bible text studies, and more. There will be classes through the day. On Friday, there will be a banquet for students and their families. And this is going to be for young men and women ages 15 through 18. It's limited to 20 men and 20 women. It's free enrollment. Complimentary text and supplies will be provided. You need to bring $40 for the evening activities. Some of these will include a Round Rock Express baseball game, bowling, miniature golf, etc. The purpose of this is to assist young men and women in developing greater self-awareness, a greater personal spiritual life, greater preparation to help others spiritually, and greater ability to lead in church activities within roles assigned men and women per the New Testament example. This is achieved in a setting including interaction with faculty and Southwest members and Southwest Bible Study student families. Contact for more information the Southwest Servants Academy at the Southwest School of Bible Studies at 512-282-2486. That's 512-282-2486. Or email at office@swsbs.edu. Visit the website at swsbs.edu. The Southwest School of Bible Studies, located at 8900 Manchaca Road in Austin, Texas. Okay, that's all we have on our bulletin board this morning. We're going to take a break, and when we return, we're going to continue our 2016 study through the New Testament as we cover a chapter a day. And today we're going to look at one of the pivotal moments in the first century church in those earliest days, one of the first crises to confront the church, and that is the events of the 15th chapter of Acts. And we're going to be studying that this morning, so I hope that you'll be prepared to join us in that study here in just a moment. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
Guide me. Yeah.
Welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. At this time, we're turning our attention to the 15th chapter of Acts this morning. And this chapter begins with conflict. We see a conflict over the circumcision, as some of those Judaizers were trying to force circumcision upon the Gentiles who were coming into the body. And so the chapter begins here in the first five verses as we notice this conflict. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And here we have the first case of antiism or legalism found in the New Testament church. We have certain men here, it says, who have come down from Judea, and they were attempting to bind what God had not bound upon the Gentiles. We need to remember that binding what is not bound by God upon men is just as dangerous and just as sinful as the more common practice we encounter today of loosening things which God has not loosened. Man does not have the right to turn his opinions into requirements in matters of faith. The circumcision had been a requirement of males from the days of Abraham forward. Many did not accept the fact that God no longer required circumcision of his people. We have to be careful to not allow our traditions to turn into law. Traditions can be a good thing, but they must not be bound upon men. Notice how Paul felt about these Judaizing individuals. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, writing to the Galatians, Paul said, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Therefore, according to verse 2, "When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now, despite the efforts of Paul and Barnabas, it was determined that they would go up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles to determine the answer to the question of circumcision. These men, in fact, already obviously rejected the apostleship of Paul because they did not accept his authority in these matters. In reality, they were lucky they were not struck dead, as Ananias and Sapphira had been shortly before. Paul, however, agrees to go up to Jerusalem, but it was certainly not due to his lack of authority. For Paul, as an apostle, had all of the authority that he needed to determine the matter. Verse 3, "So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" So we see Paul and Barnabas beginning their journey of around 300 miles, and they're accompanied by brethren from Antioch for a short while. We see that they stopped, according to verse 3, in Phoenicia and Samaria, and found great joy there in reporting over the conversion of the Gentiles that was taking place. And then in verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were happily and warmly greeted and received by the church, and they met with the apostles and the elders. Notice Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Paul and Barnabas gave reports to the apostles and elders of their journeys in the preaching of the gospel. Paul relates to them of the false brethren that rose up concerning the matter of the circumcision. He said that they came to spy out the liberty of the church and to place them in bondage to the law from which they had been freed. Paul had stood against those who taught such, and this is what he reported to the men in Jerusalem. And now, as we come to the next section of our chapter this morning, we see Peter in the verses 6 through 11. Now, Peter rises up to speak. Verse 6. Now, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. The council at Jerusalem arose after Paul and Barnabas had reported all of the information to the apostles and the elders. During that report, the Pharisees had risen up and raised their disagreements concerning the circumcision. As a result of this disputing by the Pharisees, this led to a meeting or a council of the apostles and elders that we through the years have commonly referred to as the Jerusalem Council. They met to discuss and to lay the matter to rest once and for all. But we need to understand this was not some type of men's business meeting. This was not a typical meeting for those that would be bringing the determination out in this manner were men that were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. This was not going to be a democracy vote, but these men were going to seek the will of the Spirit, and they would follow whatever the Spirit deemed appropriate. And they would follow that will. A meeting like this could not take place today, for no man today has the direct manifestation of the Holy Spirit as these men did. You see, these men could make inspired decisions concerning the church. Man, however, today does not have the ability to make or determine law concerning the church today, though many try to do just that. The word has been delivered once and for all according to Jude verse 3. And so as there began to be disputing in verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So this council began with much debate, and then Peter rose up and spoke. Again, notice, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That, of course, is one of the reasons the Pharisees did not like Peter to begin with, because he was the first one to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter points out again what had happened. When Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles for the first time, to Cornelius and his household, notice how the word produced faith in the Gentiles. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Nothing was said or done at that time of conversion regarding the need to be circumcised. The Holy Spirit did not give Peter any such words to say when he preached the gospel to those Gentiles. In fact, Peter pointed out in verse 8, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." Peter points out that it is God who is in control of all these events. Peter states that God showed his approval of the Gentiles by his pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles, just the same as it had been done earlier when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Jews at Pentecost. If the household of Cornelius had not been required to submit to the circumcision when Peter delivered the gospel to them, how then could the church force the other Gentiles to submit to the circumcision? They had no authority to force circumcision upon the Gentiles because the Holy Spirit had not directed them to circumcise the Gentiles, beginning with the house of Cornelius. And in verse 9, he says, "And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter points out that it is faith that is produced by the gospel that leads unto salvation. With God, there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, for the gospel is for all. Man is made clean through obedient faith. It is not the sacrifices and the rituals of the Mosaical law. Verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Peter now directly confronts those who falsely putting a yoke around the neck of the Gentiles through their legalism. Notice he said, "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples?" He demands to know why they are requiring something of the Gentiles that neither they nor their fathers had been able to keep. You can only imagine the anger this would produce in the Pharisees. You see, those who attempt to follow any part of the law, including circumcision, are bound to keep it all. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, Paul said, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Those who attempt to follow the law have fallen from grace, even if many say that you cannot. Galatians 5:4 then says, "You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Peter pointed out to them that they are in very dangerous waters with what they are attempting to force upon the Gentiles. Verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us hope of salvation. In fact, it is our only hope of salvation. In verse 12 now, we see Paul and Barnabas now address the assembled council. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. In fact, notice that it said multitude. So in addition to the whole council, it is very possible that perhaps now the whole Jerusalem church is gathered together along with the apostles and elders. But Paul, as Paul and Barnabas speak, it says a multitude. It did not mention that when Peter rose up. Barnabas and Paul point out all the miracles and wonders that God had worked among the Gentiles by their hands. Those miracles had confirmed them as messengers and confirmed their message that it was from God. These inspired men were not moved by the Holy Spirit at any time during their preaching to require the circumcision among all the Gentile people. The words of Peter and Paul and Barnabas were all the proof that was needed to show that these Judaizing teachers were indeed false teachers. Now, as we come to verse 13 in this through verse 21, we see James now rise up to speak. Verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." So James begins to address these gathered saints. Now this is not the brother of John, for he had already died as a martyr. This would be James, the half-brother of the Lord and the writer of the book of James. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, you could read where Paul spoke of James as a pillar in the church. And James calls to the gathered crowd's attention the words which Peter had spoken earlier, that it was God who had sent the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were called to be God's people just as much as the Jews. Verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all things." James was pointing out that Peter, in his words, had been in harmony with the prophets of old. And he made reference to the words of the prophet Amos there in his speech. Notice the words of Amos in Amos chapter 9, verses 11, and how James had called these forth. "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its ruins, its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing." Other references to this also can be found in 2 Samuel 7:12, Isaiah chapter 2, and Micah chapter 4. It was not the system of worship being reestablished, but the tabernacle of David here was a reference to the lineage that would be established as a permanent throne through Christ and the church. It would stand forever, as pointed out in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Notice what the angel, when he appeared to Mary, in Luke chapter 1 said along these same lines, verses 32 and 33 in Luke 1, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In our text, verse 18 said, known to God from eternity are all his works. God knows all. And God's plan to take salvation to the Gentiles had been in the works before creation. In verse 19, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. The Holy Spirit, inspired Apostle James, pronounces the decree of the Jerusalem Council. This was not the decision of men coming to their own conclusion, but as the Hebrew writer said, but holy men of God speaking as moved by the Holy Spirit. James pronounced that the Gentiles were not to be troubled with obedience to the Mosaic law, for it had been nailed to the cross. They were to only observe those things that were necessary, but these were separate and apart from the Mosaic law. They were instructed to abstain from idols. But remember, this was always the case, even before the Mosaic law. We can go back to Genesis 9. They were to abstain from sexual immorality. But Jesus taught this himself. Blood was not to be eaten. And again, this was goes back a command even before the Mosaic law, all the way back to Genesis 6. These few requirements that the apostles were placing upon the Gentile Christians were things that were in place before the law and were not started under the law. In verse 21, we read that for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. The law brought man to Christ. It is good that we learn from it, but we are no longer under bondage to the law. But the law was good. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 24, that therefore the law was our tutor, or schoolmaster, as some versions say, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Romans 15:4, talking about the Old Testament things, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And now, with the matter being resolved by the council, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we now see the aftermath of these events that begin in verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Paul and Barnabas are set for their return to Antioch with the verdict of the council meeting. The apostles and the elders determined to also send Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas along with them. These two men would provide additional proof of the verdict of the church in Antioch. More information in verse 23. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some of who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. A letter would be sent by the apostles also with the four returning to Antioch, and those in Syria and Cilicia. This is probably the earliest letters from the apostles to the church. This is even earlier than the epistles of the apostles and other inspired men. They are quick to point out that these Judaizers that were troubling the Gentiles were from within, and that they were false teachers, and they were not of God. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. This was a decision that had been reached by men who had risked their lives for Jesus Christ. These were men in complete harmony with the Holy Spirit. This was a divinely inspired decision, and these were divinely inspired instructions. Again, as we pointed out earlier, man cannot make such a decision today. For no men today are directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, and man has no authority without direct operation to give any new instruction outside of the precious book divine. And now in their letter in verse 29, they include those things which they found necessary to instruct them in. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. The letter of the apostles gives simple instructions concerning those few matters that were necessary. In no way have they bound the law of Moses upon the Gentiles. They were instructed, as we noted, to eat things that had not to eat things that had been offered to idols. As Christians, we're to avoid every form of idolatry. Abstain from every form of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. They were forbidden to eat blood and from eating animals that were strangled. As we mentioned, this is but goes back to Genesis 9. The law included it, however, in Leviticus 17, verses 10 to 15. The Gentiles were to abstain from fornication, sexual immorality. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:18 said, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We might note that at this point in our text, this is the last time that we read about Peter in the book of Acts. In verse 30, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, leaving Peter and the other apostles. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. So Paul and the others return and take the letter to the brethren in Antioch. The message would be read to the brethren, and this early crisis in the history of the church would be settled once and for all. Now Judas and Silas, verse 32, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The work of the church would now continue to go forward in Jerusalem, Antioch, and to the four corners of the earth. The last few verses of our chapter this morning take us now to Paul's second journey, his second evangelistic effort. Begins in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So here we see Paul, after they had spent some more time in Antioch with the brethren there, making the decision to take another missionary journey. He discussed it with Barnabas about this trip and obviously the details of it, and they began to dispute with each other over whether to take John Mark along. Paul did not want to take John Mark with them because at this time, Paul had apparently lost his confidence in them, in John Mark, after he had left them in their previous journey. And it apparently became a very contentious debate between Paul and Barnabas. In verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul takes Silas. This is a great example for us today when contention arises. They worked out the problem for good. And in fact, as we close today, let's notice Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. And here we see that Mark would later regain the confidence of Paul. In Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Praise be to God for these dedicated men who would give their lives for the cause of Christ. And in fact, because of their efforts, we are blessed by them even 2 millennia later. And so now, as we close here, let's consider some of the things that we have seen in this chapter this morning. One thing is we saw in the conflict over the circumcision, the danger and the sinfulness of binding what God has not bound upon others, or of loosing what God has not loosened. Much time and effort was wasted and spent in Paul and Barnabas and having to go to Jerusalem, and the time taken up by this council and the time of travel, and to an even greater importance, those that would have been discouraged by this, those Gentile brethren. because of the legalism of the Pharisees. This is dangerous, and we must avoid it today. We must make sure that we never allow such traditions to creep in, you know, that we might cause them to become law. But through this, we also see, and we see God glorified in the great unity of the early church, the faithful, as we see the apostles and the elders and the church of Jerusalem coming together. We see inspired men. We see men seeking the will of God, not seeking their own will in these matters. We saw Peter speaking and recounting truth that he had been a part of and things that had taken place at his hand. We see Paul and Barnabas recounting truth of the things which they had seen and taken place at their hand. We saw James, who would put away self, who had listened to the words of his fellow brethren and taken the truth of that. And then we see the inspired apostles determining not to bind upon men things that God had not bound, but also to care enough about the new Gentile brethren that they would charge them to keep the things that were important for their salvation, the necessity of abstaining from idols and from sexual immorality and from things strangled and from things of blood. We saw brethren departing from each other, those who would carry on in Jerusalem to the Jews. We see Paul and Barnabas, Silas and Judas, who would go back into taking the gospel to the Gentiles. We see the concern of Paul and Silas for the brethren as they, after spending time encouraging the brethren in Antioch, setting out again to spread the gospel in other places, to go back and to check on those they had previously visited. And we see the right way to handle disputing and contentions in the incident regarding John Mark, and seeing how that when brethren submit to the will of God, that all things will work together for good, as finally in the end we see John Mark back in favor with the beloved Apostle Paul. What a wonderful, exciting chapter, the 15th chapter of Acts. That's going to wrap our show up this morning. So glad you've joined us. I hope that you will stay tuned through the rest of the day for the programs that will be coming up throughout the day. We also remind you that coming up in just a few minutes is Study More Bible with Brother John Hall from the Bryan College Station Church of Christ in Bryan, Texas. Following that, Great Bible Text with Brian Hodge, and programs through the day. Tune in again tomorrow, if the Lord wills, at this same time at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for another edition of Mornings for the Master, as Brother Groda and company will be looking at the 16th chapter of Acts. Be sure and tune in, because you never know who is going to show up with him for the day's discussion. Until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long, and have a fantastic day.